I will be reading Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
Good morning, church. Welcome to Glenpool Church of Christ, where we don't think of ourselves as customers who come here to be satisfied. We think of ourselves as disciples, people who long to be more like Christ. And we express our discipleship by belonging and learning and serving. And we're glad you're here this morning, both in person and online. Today is our fourth and final lesson in our series on spiritual growth. We've looked at the need for spiritual growth. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, Peter lists some qualities of mature Christians: goodness and faithfulness and perseverance and knowledge and love. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, if you grow in these spiritual qualities, it'll keep your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ from being ineffective and unproductive. So God says he expects us to continue to grow. He expects us to be people who continually grow in the spiritual characteristics. Otherwise, our faith is unproductive and ineffective. So the need for spiritual growth is commanded in Scripture. And then we looked at some of the habits, the goals of spiritual growth. First, we looked at the goal of a functional goal of spiritual growth. And that is fulfilling whatever role God gives us. Wherever God leads us, whatever task God puts in front of us, if when you look at Scripture, you find quite often the functional role that God gives people is one they never dreamed of and one they feel totally incapable of. And that's by design. God leads people into areas of service where they feel totally ill-prepared, totally ineffective, where they never thought where they would be serving, but they were called to lead there, they are led to lead there, and so they lead there and God gives them success. So there's some functional goals of Christianity. And then there's the habits that we have to accomplish those functional goals. If we're going to be the people who serve where God calls us to serve, if we're going to be the people who continue to grow more and more like Christ, if we're going to be the people who meet the congregational goals of worshiping God and edifying others, there's some habits we need to develop. One of those habits is being sincere students of Scripture. Sincere students of Scripture. God knows that being a serious student of Scripture is tough, and he never apologizes. He never says, I'm sorry, I should have made it easier. But he does say, if you'll work at it, he'll bless that effort. So we need to be students of Scripture. We need to be people who are open to serve. And we need to make a decision in our minds that we're willing to serve. And we need to be people who come together in the assembly, because it's hard to edify others. And it's hard to worship God in a corporate setting on the Lord's Day like we are today without being together. So there's some habits of spiritual growth. Now this morning, it seems like we've looked at the goals of spiritual growth, we've looked at the habits of spiritual growth in response to the command for spiritual growth. Let's go to the Bible and let's look at some examples. And so this morning we're going to look at some examples of people who met the call to spiritual growth, and we're going to look at some people who didn't meet the call for spiritual growth, because there seems to be something to learn from every one of these examples. First of all, stage one, we're going to talk about those who lack spiritual maturity. Lacking spiritual maturity. We're going to go to Numbers 13 for this. Numbers 13, it'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to open your Bibles and read along with us if you'd like. Numbers 13, beginning in verse 27. They gave Moses this account. They are the 12 spies who went into the promised land to check it out. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Let's stop there. So these spies are a prime example of people who lack spiritual maturity. They were there when God led them out of Egypt. They were part of that mass exodus when God brought Pharaoh to his knees and led the people out of Egypt. They were there for the year that the Israelites camped at the base of Mount Sinai. During that year, they're based at the base of Mount Sinai. They were there to witness how God took care of his people. They never went hungry. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their tents didn't wear out. They had water and food for their livestock. God cared for them the entire year. Not only did God care for them, but he built a relationship with them. He gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Moses came down and said, "This is how a holy God says he can live among us unholy people." And they said, "We'll do everything he said." So they were there for God to establish a relationship with them, to care for them. They were there for God to deliver them. They were there for all of these examples. And now that they've been a year at the base of Mount Sinai, preparing for this covenant partnership with God, God's ready to lead them to the promised land. And I want you to notice how God characterizes the transfer of land from the people who live in Canaan now to the Israelites to whom he expects to dwell in this promised land. Numbers 13, verse 2. "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites." Church, that language is consistent from the beginning of the promise to Abraham, some 650, give or take, years before. From the very beginning of the promise, the first time it's stated to Abraham, all the way through, God has consistently said, "I'm giving Abraham's descendants this land." It's a gift. As far as God's concerned, it's a done deal. It's just a transfer. It's his gift to his people. Now notice how 10 of the 12 spies come back and characterize their role in the promised land. "We can't attack. Those people are bigger and stronger than we are." Numbers 13, 31. For 650 plus years, God said, "I'm giving this land to you. I'm going to give this to you." When they finally go in there and check it out, they said, "We can't do it." By the way, they're right if they're thinking it's up to them to conquer the promised land. Whole different mindset. It's a done deal. "I'm giving you the land." It's not a done deal. "We can't do it." Failure to grow in spiritual maturity. So how did they fail? Three ways the spies are spiritually immature. Number one, if you remember, one of the goals was to grow more and more like Christ. The idea is the longer we're around, the more we grow like Christ. And if you remember, we looked at Christ, and Christ was in the habit of relying on the Father. Christ was in the habit of relying on his Father. Well, his scripture says that he regularly left the normal ebb and flow of life, went off by himself, and just spent time in prayer with the Father. He was in the habit of relying on the Father, even more so in times of trouble. Garden of Gethsemane. Sometimes we tend to be people who distance from the Father. I'm broken. I'm struggling. I'm not doing what I know I should do. And so I'm going to separate from God and his people until I get it worked out. And then when I feel like I'm good enough, I'll come back. Well, what Jesus did, he said, when he's struggling, when things are going hard, he leans all the more on the Father. Garden of Gethsemane, perfect example. I don't believe Jesus faced anything more difficult than the Garden of Gethsemane during his earthly ministry, and that was when he relied on the Father the most. So we have this example of the call to grow more and more like Christ and to lean on God even more so when there are times of trouble, and yet the 10 spies see powerful people in fortified cities, and they decide it can't be done. Another goal of spiritual maturity was to fulfill whatever role God gives us, whatever role God calls us to. And here's where the spies didn't understand their role. God did not send them into the promised land to decide if they could beat the powerful people in the fortified cities. God had already decided he's given them the land. They missed the assignment. Worst case scenario, their job was to go in there and figure out strategy. Here's a weak point, here's a strong point. I don't even think that's the truth. I think their real goal was to go in there and confirm that everything his God has said about the promised land from Abraham on was true. They're just to go in there and confirm God's been telling us the truth all the time. And they bring back proof of this. It is land flowing with milk and honey, and here's some of its fruit. And they have this bunch of grapes that they have to carry between two people on a pole. They missed the assignment. Third, you remember one of our goals, the congregational goals, was to edify others and worship God. Not only did they miss their job in being spies, but they missed their job in being a brother in the community. They came back and spread a bad word. They came back and spread their worldly vision. Yeah, God's given us a promise, but I trust what I see more than I could trust the God that I can't see. Yes, this is a beautiful land. It's everything God promised it was. So that's when, job done, end right there. But they kept going. But what we see scares us more than what we know about God. It comforts us. So they spread a bad word among the people and even led the people to rebel against God. Numbers 14 verse 4 says, they said to each other, this is the congregation, this is the assembly. After the spies have scared them, they said to each other, we should choose another leader and go back to Egypt. So because of their spiritual immaturity, God did not allow them into the promised land. Instead, he kept them in the wilderness a year for every day they were in the promised land spying it out. 40 days in the promised land, 40 years in the wilderness. And he promised that no one more than 20 years old would ever enter the promised land. So the adults in that first generation, none of them are going to go in the promised land. We'll talk about two exceptions in just a moment. But they are not going into the promised land. And I haven't thought about this, but it struck me this week while I was thinking about this lesson. How would you like to be that last person alive in that first generation? All your peers have died. The only thing keeping the entire nation of Israel from leaving the wilderness, where they have to rely on God for manna and bread, where they have to live in the wilderness, the only thing keeping them from this beautiful promised land is you kicking the bucket. Like, I don't want to be that guy. None of them got to enter the promised land with the exception of two, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Why? God spent that 40 years in the wilderness teaching the Israelites what they should have learned that 1 year at the base of Mount Sinai. God keeps his promises. God continued to feed them. God continued to see to it that their clothes didn't wear out, their tents didn't wear out. God continued to see to it their flocks and herds had plenty of food and water. For 40 years, God taught them a lesson they should have learned in one. But that first generation did not get to enter. Why? They didn't fulfill their God-given role. Now, he teaches them God-given roles out in the wilderness, right? He selects priests. He selects the Levites that are going to help the priests. And their job is to serve in the tabernacle. He teaches the heads of the household what it means to be the head of the household. He teaches the leaders of the tribes what it means to be a leader of the tribe. So he's teaching them what it means to be people who are spiritually mature. But they need to grow in those qualities that Peter talked about. Faithfulness, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, love. In order for their faith to cease to be unproductive and ineffective. So here's an example of those who fail, who lack spiritual maturity. Let's go to stage two, and that's possessing spiritual maturity. And here's where we come across the two exemptions from this curse in Numbers. Numbers 14, we'll start in verse 30. Numbers 14, verse 30. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that said we would be taken as plunder, I will bring them to enjoy the land you have rejected, but you, your bodies, will fall in the desert. We'll stop there. Caleb and Joshua, the only two exceptions for that first generation who get to see the promised land. And if you notice why it's in verse 14, Numbers 14, verse 24, they have a different spirit. and they follow God wholeheartedly. Now, Caleb is specifically mentioned in Numbers 14:24. Joshua has already been mentioned in the passage that we read earlier. Both of those lived by a different spirit and followed God wholeheartedly. But what did that look like? I mean, if this is an example of someone who's growing spiritually, if this is an example of somebody who's the exception, not the rule, what does that look like? Well, they spied out the same land as the other ten. They saw that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. They saw it was everything God promised it was. They brought back evidence of that. They saw the same land. They saw the big, scary people. The same big, scary people in the same big, fortified cities. They had the same experience, but they had a completely different conclusion. Numbers 13:30 says, "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it.'" Oh, we can't. They're big, scary people. No. We can do it. Well, it doesn't specifically say it was God's help. Because it's a gift from God. Because God's made a promise. Because God's made a promise, we can do it. Because that's how God's going to keep his promise. We can do this. Caleb and Joshua had not forgotten the miraculous things that God did in Egypt. They remembered how God brought those plagues against Egypt, and each one of those plagues was a personal affront to one of the idols of the Egyptians. They remembered how God brought the most powerful man in the world at that time, Pharaoh, to his knees. They remembered how God told them to plunder the Egyptians. That's conquering language. The losing side doesn't plunder the winning side. The winning side plunders the losing side. And the slaves plundered the slave owners. They remembered that. They remembered how God parted the water. They remembered how God cared for them in the wilderness. They remembered all that, and it changed the way they looked at the world. It's changed the way they measured what's doable and what's not. Caleb and Joshua had not forgotten that God acted supernaturally to provide the nation its sustenance and its need for survival in the wilderness. Manna, quail, water, clothing. Remember we were talking about being that last person of that first generation where everybody's waiting for you to pass on so they can go in the promised land? They've been wearing the same outfit for 40 years. They've been wearing the same pair of shoes for 40 years. God didn't let that stuff wear out. Caleb and Joshua remembered that. They remembered God's provision. And secondly, they may not have known how God was going to bring his promise to fruition, but they were spiritually mature enough to know that he would. I don't know how God's going to do what God's promised to do, but I know he will. You ever been there? I don't know how God's going to do what he's promised. The spiritually mature says, but he will. And that's what rewarded them to enter into the promised land. So stage one, those lacking spiritual maturity. Stage two, those possessing spiritual maturity. Now let's talk about growing in spiritual maturity. What about you and me, those of us who remember God's provision? Not only the provision for the people in the Old Testament, but remember how God provided for us. What about those of us who can remember that God has never let me starve to death yet? God's always cared for me. God's always provided what I needed to do what he's called me to do. What about those of us who remember God, how God keeps his promises? What about those who remember that God is the God who loves us and who cares for us? What about those who remember that kind of a God? Who do we look to as an example to continue to grow in that quality? People like that. Well, let's go to Paul. There's a lot of people we could look at. We could go to Hebrews 11 and pick just about anybody in that group. Abraham, David, Esther, Job, even Timothy in the New Testament. But let's go to Paul. Let's go to Philippians. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, and let's start reading in verse 7. Philippians 3, verse 7. Paul, speaking to the church in Philippi, or writing to the church in Philippi, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss." Some translations say rubbish, "for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Let's stop there. Paul. How did Paul describe himself to the mob? We'll go back to Acts 22 when Paul's before this crowd that wants to kill him. And he tries to connect with them. And you know, Paul, if there's a crowd, that's a good time for a sermon. Even if it's a mob that wants to kill him. He thinks this is a perfect time for a sermon. So he begins by giving them his history. And in Acts 22, beginning in verse 3, he gives this record. I'm a Jew. He was a member of God's chosen people. Acts 22, verse 3. He was a citizen of no ordinary city. 21, verse 39. He grew up as a student in Jerusalem, verse 3. He studied under the leading Pharisee rabbi of his day. He was thoroughly trained in the law, zealous as anybody for God, persecuting both followers of the way to their death. Church, in first century Palestine, if you're an Israelite, this is the resume you want. This is the resume that unlocks doors and opens opportunities all over the place. It's hard to think of a better resume. He said this is exactly what an aspiring, faithful Israelite wants to point to. Impressive. Not only that, Paul had a new calling, one that God had given him, a new role, and that is to preach. And to preach among the Gentiles, Galatians 1:13. So by all accounts, Paul is on the fast track to success. He's on the fast track to spiritual greatness. The right resume, a calling from God, a purpose to fulfill, and he's right on track. But how did he describe himself in his own spiritual development? First of all, he doesn't think he's made it. Philippians 3:12, not that I've already obtained all this. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the one who has done more to shape New Testament Christianity than anybody else except Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, says, I'm not there. I'm a work in progress. I haven't arrived. Secondly, he's determined to become more and more like Christ. Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ, becoming like Christ. Him, even when that means suffering unto death. There's this one sentence in the Bible that covers a 3-year gap from Saul's Damascus Road experience to Paul coming back and integrating with the other apostles and beginning his ministry. He disappears off the radar for 3 years. And can you imagine how difficult it was for him to go back to what he would call the scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament, and look at the prophecies that he's been taught over and over again as a child and from Gamaliel, exactly what those prophecies should look like in their fulfillment, who the Messiah is going to be, and how he fits this Jesus of Nazareth, this humble carpenter's boy who died on a tree. How does he fit that person into those prophecies? Because that's not what he was taught. It took him 3 years to figure that out. To connect the dots. And then he comes back more determined than ever to be the person God called him to be. He wants to know Christ. Determined that he doesn't know him well enough yet. And he's determined to keep growing spiritually. Verse Philippians 3, 13 and 14. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. Church, let's press on toward the goal for which God has called us. Colton read it for us out of Philippians 4. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, Paul writing from prison. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. No matter how long you and I have been a Christian, we still have more room to grow. No matter how long you and I have worked at being people who grow in our Christian faith, no matter how long we have sought to be the people God's called us to be, no matter how long we've been students of Scripture, no matter, if we still have the breath of life in us, God expects us to grow in spiritual maturity. Not only for our own walk with God, but for our example to others. You remember how God described Job to Satan? There's no one else like him. Job, for his day, was the epitome of spiritual maturity. But he had more room to grow. And that's what you see at the end of the book of Job. When God says, where were you when I created? Where do you know where the hailstorms are stored? Do you know where? When God points out the difference between him and Job, and Job admits that he's not God and that God is God, he had room to grow. Even if you or I consider ourselves the most spiritually mature person of our generation, we're like Job. We've got to be people who continue to grow in the spiritual qualities so that our knowledge of God is not unproductive and ineffective. If we can help you with that in any way, we'd love for you to tell us how. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you here personally. Tell us how we can serve you. Maybe there's something that you need that's on your heart we haven't even touched on. Maybe you don't spend time in God's Word to see what his plan is for your life. And if you're reaching us online, call, phone, text, messenger, let us know how we can serve you as we continue to grow in Christ together. Let's stand. Let's sing.